It's the end that is actually the beginning. Why is Paul writing all this to Timothy? The very last phrase is the why. He's been talking about all these things, about holding on to faith and the example he's had and he has set and hold on to scriptures, but it always comes down to the why. Right? Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Last week we talked about how do we do this? This. Not just service. How do we do this family stuff we call Christianity? How do we do this called Emmanuel Baptist Church? How do we do this? It's nice to have a name. It's nice to gather together on Sunday for an hour, hour and a half. If I go a little too long, I'm sorry. But what about the week? How do we do this during the week? And one of the things we looked at was, first of all, surrender. We surrender our lives to Christ completely. And if we're surrendered, we have nothing left to lose because we have nothing. And then God gives us. God feeds into us. God gives us gifts. And these gifts are not for us. These gifts are for each other. Awesome. But do you feel equipped? Is that enough? Just because I'm given a gift does not mean I know how to use it. Just because I'm gifted does not mean I know the words to share, the things to say, how to conduct myself, what is right, what is wrong. How do I build you up? How do you invest in me? These are all valid questions. These are boots on the ground living as a disciple of Christ questions. And you may have many more. How do we do this? And Paul is suggesting to Timothy, here's one of the major ways. It may be the only way. He doesn't say it as the only way, but here is a way. Scripture. Scripture. I think I've asked you this before. How much time do you spend reading about the news and what's going on in the world? Add it up in any given day. How much time do you spend in the Bible? Some of you are convicted and some of you are like, yeah, and there's no. But the thing is, Scripture should be our first place of turning. God, you give your life to Christ. You surrender everything. And I believe that of each and every one of you that are sitting here, that the only reason you are here is because God has a call on your heart and you have committed your life to Him. And so you are present. So you're in. You're part of the family. Now, as part of the family, how much time do you spend with the love letter God has written you? It's a love letter. It's a beautiful love letter. It was just February 14th, a little while ago. Who got a card? I did. Good, there's a few romantic people left. I got one from Patty, from my wife. I didn't give her one. Oh, I know. long story, but that's all right. It's all good because we got a couple's devotional. That's what I bought. Because I could give her a present and it was for both of us. But she gave me a card. I was going to say Halloween card. Valentine's Day card. Valentine's Day card. And I didn't just read it and put it in a box. I read it and I put it right where I see it, by my desk, within reach. And I probably picked it up and read it 30 times and still forgot what it says inside because I'm really good that way. But every time I read it, I love what I read because it came from my wife. How much time do you and I spend reading a Valentine's Day card, a love story from, from our God. That alone should be enough reason for us to do it. But there are more, especially collectively, because it's vital for us collectively as a group, in especially four different ways, right? He lists them in verse 16. All Scripture, well, let's go through this almost phrase by phrase. All Scripture is God-breathed. First of all, God-breathed does not mean that God said, hey, Maitland, grab a pen and paper. Write this down. Okay? It's not that. God-breathed is inspired, given. It goes beyond the phrase God-breathed. It's so hard to translate into languages because it goes beyond inspired. It borders on being directed. But God did not say, write this word for word. All right? We've got to be careful in how we interpret that. It's God breathed. These are the very words, maybe not words, message of God, directed through His people and written down. A communication which has been inspired and wells up because of God's presence. And it is useful for. This, again, term, useful for, has benefit, a continuing benefit. It's an active word. Like, a bowl has a use. A bowl has a use. We can put something in it or we can leave it empty. But in this case, the useful for is you can't leave it empty. If the bowl has a use to be filled, then it is useful in filling. Do you get what I mean? This is, it's so nuanced, but it's important that we understand that when Paul uses a certain phrase, a Greek phrase here for useful for, it means you were designed to be Ian. Now, if Ian decides that he's going to be Herb, well, you can't be that frustrated in life, but you aren't going to be me very well. Neither, if Herb decides to be Ian, am I going to be Ian very well. It's just not going to happen. Right? Ian is designed to be Ian. Ian is useful for being Ian. That doesn't sound real nice, I know, does it? But that's what Paul's getting at. What we're going to talk about being useful for. This is what Ian was designed to be. And if he is not who he's designed to be, he is not meeting his full potential. Maybe that's the best way of putting it. If you give up on being who God has created you to be, you're missing your potential. When you miss your potential, what did we learn last week? We all suffer, right? Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It realizes its potential in four things that are coming up. So it's not just useful and then we put it on the shelf. It lives out. It is active in. It's not just a label we can put on Scripture. It is not just something we say it is good for. You know, it has the potential to be good, but I may or may not use it. No, it is. Scripture has a life and a being, an essence of itself. And what is it good for? What is it useful for? What does Scripture reach its full potential in? First thing, well, let's look at the four words. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's really neat how that the bookends are, right? We got teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I don't like those two middle ones. I don't know if you're very comfortable with being corrected and rebuked, so let's skip them, right? We'll just focus on the... No, you don't want that, do you? You want the full message, right? Teaching, but on either end, teaching and training in righteousness, it seems important for Paul to put those on either end of correcting and rebuking. But let's look at teaching. What is teaching? It's to provide instruction or in an informal or informal situation. It is really neat to read the same word used in Luke and Mark, where people come to Christ and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," which is a different word, that word teach there. The word that Paul uses is, "And the Lord teaching them said." Okay? There's a process of teaching. Scripture has a process of teaching that is more than, I'm just going to tell you. It's not just transfer of information. It's not just, you want to be a Christian? Tula, you want to know about Jesus Christ? Here, read this. You're good. Oh, you got a copy. You're all set. Perfect. Scripture is much more than hear our words. The teaching that Paul is talking about with Timothy is coming alongside and say, Tula, you want to know about Jesus Christ? Well, have you looked at this book? It's the Bible. And I know it doesn't make sense because it's not alphabetical. That is one of my complaints. So we've got to change the name. It's really hard to find things, but there's an awesome story in here. An amazing story. And you walk with that person through the story. You walk with them. That you're sharing words. You're sharing the scripture. But the teaching is not in the word alone. Why? Because this word, this love letter that was written to Tula and to each one of us, doesn't make sense to who? To anybody. It's foolishness. Absolute silliness. Impossible. This whole book. It's craziness. Unless the Holy Spirit is in you and guiding you and leading you. And then it's not foolish anymore. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It gives you tingles up your back. Sometimes it's frustrating because I don't get it. And sometimes it's, how can a book wrap its arms around you? But it's not the book. It's the God who wrote this book comes through and just, can you feel His arms? Do you know that experience? Many of you do. I see Ned's, yes. Many of you know the experience of reading Scripture and feeling God reaching through His love letter and holding. That's teaching, the walking along. It's not just the words. It's the experience. When Paul says to Timothy, Scripture is God-breathed and its usefulness, its benefit is in teaching. So there's a whole experience and a life there. It's not classroom. Okay? It's not classroom. It goes even beyond our Bible studies, which are great because it can happen in a Bible study. Right? This kind of teaching happens in a Bible study. This kind of teaching happens around the kitchen table when you're sharing with each other. And it happens in the living room. And it happens at the workplace when you're sharing and talking with people and using Scripture. It happens wherever the Holy Spirit is present and working through you. That's when teaching can happen. What's the next word? No one wants to shout it out, no? Rebuking. I don't like rebuking. Those next two words, those are the uncomfortable words for us. Rebuking and correcting. Well, let's start with rebuking. here again. Well, we abuse this as Christians, and I look back in my history, and Patty and I, we know the same churches. We grew up in the same church, and we look back and we say, wow, those people were miserable. And the leadership, I don't have a kind word to describe some of them, and we have those same stories. Because they were so busy rebuking. Paul, get your leg out of the aisle. What do you think you... That is the kind of leadership they were. What kind of love is that? I'm serious. They would pick on all kinds of crazy things. Some were valid and some were not. And they were demeaning and hurtful. And they thought they were doing the right thing by rebuking each other. Now, first of all, they got the audience right. All right? When Paul says to Timothy, rebuke, the rebuke is for within the congregation. It is for within the group of believers. We do not rebuke unbelievers. We don't say to someone living in sin, you're wrong. Because if they thought they were wrong, they probably won't be doing it. But when confronted with Christ's love, they say, something is wrong. And then what happens? Then we get to say, yes, yes, you need Lord in your life. You need Jesus Christ. You need His saving. You need to give your life. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to convict men of sin. It is our work to present Jesus Christ to them. So where does this rebuke come from? Maitland, because you and I have a good understanding, you love me, brother, right? You love me, brother?
Yes.
Yeah, you do? You do?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Maitland, you've been stepping out of line. Maitland, would anybody question Maitland's love for Christ? No, we know him, and that's why I'm using him. Okay? Because you live your life, and we know by your actions, by how you live, the example you give, you've given your life to Christ. We know by your words, you've given your life to Christ. And many of you, as I've come to know you, I was like, of course. I know Jack has a love for Christ. I know Jack has a passion for Christ. If you don't know that, you've never met Jack. Because within 2 minutes of meeting Jack, you will know that. You can't miss it. And many of us are that way, right? But now, dare I? Yes. Because I'm going to use you too, if you don't mind. Jack has an affair. And it's not going to happen, I know, because he wouldn't live through it. But that's beside the point, Nita. Jack has an affair. Do we correct Jack? Well, it goes beyond correction. Jack claims to have a passion for Christ. He claims to have given his life to Christ. And then he steps out and does something absolutely contrary to the love of Christ and the will of Christ for our lives. And he has no problem. And he lives it openly. And he says, yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, I live in an adulterous situation. If he lives past the need of meeting him, we're going to rebuke you. It goes beyond correction. You are either living in an adulterous relationship, which means you no longer have given your life to Christ. You have taken it back and you want to control it. Or you're going to repent and give your life back to Christ. But we know that right now you are not living in relationship with Christ. That is rebuke. You can't be subtle about rebuke. It's either or. You have left. You claim Christ on the one hand, and you deliberately choose to live a life against Christ on the other. Now, that whole situation, please believe me, is not true, okay?
Also, Pastor, did you say that churches
absolutely. Look, if we look at Revelation. What is John writing? Letters to the churches. That is not just correction. That is rebuke. You have left. You have left your first love. Yes. Correction is something slightly different. Correction is as important. One thing I've got to add to the rebuke. The rebuke is that we have a known failure, a known rejection of biblical teaching, a known break in someone's relationship with Christ in the church. All right, it's visible. It's not subtle. It's not we're guessing. We know. Now, correction is something a little different. Correction, the word that Paul uses here, is to cause something to become correct. To cause something to become correct. Okay. Who's perfect? Please raise your hand. Who's got it together? Please. Is Helen raising? No, Helen's not raising her hand. Ruth in the back? No. Nope. No one's got it perfect. Well, I'm going to put my hand down too, because neither do I. So what does that mean? If we're none of us are perfect, what do we need? Thank you. Yes. Correcting isn't so bad then, when we realize that where we are is not perfect. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not perfect. Our life is not perfect. Our love is not perfect. Our relationships aren't perfect. But we want them to be, and we see the potential that they can be, because we were created for perfection. We were created for this perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. Correcting brings us closer. Right? Correcting is, Herb, you thought you understood, and you were comfortable in your way, but if you want to move further, you're going to have to change something. You're going to have to give up something. That's almost always what it is we have to give up. We haven't surrendered something. We're holding on to something, a thought, an idea, a desire, a demand that is not surrendered to God. And if we surrender it to God, guess what? We find ourselves corrected. And if I love you and I want to see you grow in your relationship with God, and if you love each other, then you're going to correct each other. You're going to correct me, and I'm going to correct you. And we're all going to look out for each other, because we want each other to become better and better and be all that we can be. Correcting. Training for righteousness. That is the last one. Is to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits. Training for righteousness. A Olympic athlete competes how often? In the Olympics, once every 4 years. There's probably smaller competitions that lead up to that, but how often do they train? They have a lifestyle. style of training. If they're not doing physical training, they're eating specially, keeping to a specific sleep schedule. All of life is focused on the competition. Training is engraved. It's every day. And this is where the challenge comes. We talked about it in Children's Story. You heard Thomas last week. Challenge. Thomas, can you recite a bit of Scripture? And our young people, what is he, 13? 11? 12. And with joy and no fear, there it is. There it is. Here's Scripture. Here's Scripture for you. Training involves engaging the Scripture. Training involves wrestling with Scripture. Training involves embedding Scripture in our hearts and our minds, writing them on our foreheads and on the doorposts of our home, teaching them to our children. Training is every single day walking hand in hand with Scripture. Even if we don't get it, even if we have to wrestle with it, even if it makes us uncomfortable, training means Scripture. We will never train in righteousness based on books that are written. Good books. There are great books out there, but they're not Scripture. How to grow closer to Christ in 4 easy steps is not going to bring you to Christ. We need Scripture. So the challenge, I'm going to challenge the congregation to study and memorize Scripture. Now, there's not going to be a test every week, or ever, perhaps. I don't dare go there. But my challenge coming out of today is this. And again, I'm so convicted by our young people. If we can expect our young people to memorize Scripture, and Rebecca is downstairs teaching them Scripture and teaching them to memorize Scripture each and every week. All right? We're adults. Are we going to be shown, this is competition now, the gloves are up. Are we going to let these kids learn more Scripture than we as adults? Are we going to let them memorize Scripture and embed it inside them more than we as adults? So here's the challenge. Rebecca and I are going to get together. I already confirmed it with her, so don't blame it on her. We're going to work out a memory verse for every Sunday that we want to share. And hopefully, it's going to be the text of the service. Okay, hopefully. I don't know how good we're going to get at that, but let's see, right? And we're going to memorize, we're going to print it. And that was the reason I asked that you would print in the bulletin Scripture for today, which was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And that we read it. And you take it home and you read it, and it's right there in your bulletin or on a piece of paper, and you open your Bibles and you read it and you memorize it this week. And if you're like me and your memory is absolutely pathetic, if you've read it every day this week, how much further have you gone? And if you absolutely can't memorize the words, but you memorize the message, how much further have we gone? We challenge our children. Let's challenge ourselves. Scripture is so important in how we are going to walk forward in as a congregation. Then we need to learn it and memorize it also. Amen.